Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen and encourage you. Now here's a message from Pastor Paul Ogando.
Amen. Amen. We're going to remain tonight in 2 Samuel. So if you have your Bibles and your phone, iPad, whatever you carry with you, 2 Samuel chapter 18 and 19, we're going to be there and we might hit a few verses, but that is the bulk of our study tonight and just kind of what God wants to speak to us today. And it's funny because last time I preached, I call it I'm all in. And today, just to give you a topic, is I'm over it. And I feel these personal declarations lately in my messages have to be with owning that which God is doing in our life. And so, you know, when we declare, I've heard that expression said in two ways. I'm over it, people with a lot of passion. I'm over it, right? Or the fact, or those who are kind of empathetic about it, they're kind of like, you know, I'm over it, whatever. There's nothing to them. And so when you say that expression, I'm over it, it means that something concluded in your life and you move it on to something else. Let me tell you how this message spoke to me today, actually this whole week. Last Sunday, I preached a very direct message, a message actually that I learned from Pastor Jim. The end of Hebrews chapter 11 says that many people received in faith wonderful things, but other didn't. Other chose to die, other chose to be ridiculed, other chose, but they still remain in faith and had a good testimony. So when you preach that kind of message, nobody says amen. Right? It's just one of those messages where you're like, hey, if you're going through a tough time, you still have to remain in faith. And there's people that did it. And so I preached that message. So it was kind of, you know, an atmosphere of challenge in Spanish ministry. So I get off of the platform and I just been bombarded. This person had this problem. This person was, I'm going to leave the church. This person was saying, and I was just like, what just happened? I mean, just unleashed. And then I'm hearing this. So I became so discouraged. Now, I've been preaching long enough to understand that the enemy loves to do that after we preach because he wants to just remove the joy that God brings into our life, right? So I get that, but still bother me. A lot of the comments just kind of stay with me. And I would have to say for the next 36 hours, I went into a funk. It's one of those funks where it was just, don't talk to me. I don't want to hear from anybody. I'm just going to do my job. I just was so in a funk, right? And so it bothered me, but it didn't bother me so much that what they had said, I kind of moved on. I got over it, but it bothered me that I allowed the enemy to rob me from 36 hours of my wife and kids, from 36 hours of joy, from 36 hours of doing something different than just kind of being sulky in a situation. Are you with me tonight? So maybe you're better than me at this, but I'm venture to say that we're all about the same in this category, right? And so something happens to you. Somebody cuts you off on the freeway and then you just stay on it. Somebody says something and then it spins in your mind over and over and over. And it's so interesting because God doesn't want us to live in that position of life. He wants us to get over it so that we can move forward. In order to move forward, you're going to have to get over it. In order to move forward, you're going to have to get over it. There's really no way around a situation like that because those situations are built inside of you. They're coming from an inside portion of your life. And so for you to move forward, you have to get over it. And what we tend to do in situations like that is we tend to dance around it. And when we go around it, somehow the obstacle shows up again. And in order to move forward, you're going to have to get over it. And I believe out of the study today in 2 Samuel that God brought to me and to us tonight to learn, it was such a powerful story. It's a story that you probably know. And there's so many angles of this stuff. We can teach out of this two chapters forever and a day, right? But you don't want that. You want to go home eventually tonight. And so I'm going to take just a portion of this story. Let me bring you to what is happening. There's a king named King David, which we all know his family. He has a bunch of kids. One of his kids' name is Absalom. He is actually a very powerful guy. The Bible describes him as a good-looking guy, a guy with authority. And so Absalom was like the dude of David's kids. The problem is that in chapters prior, there was a family issue. If you thought your family was messed up, you got to read some of the stuff here in Samuel, right? If you're into telenovelas, if you're into that stuff, the Bible is your source. I mean, there's plenty of it, plenty of it. And so Absalom has a sister, and they, both of them, have a half-brother. The half-brother was whacked out. The guy was crazy. And one day, he goes and rapes his half-sister. Really ugly, like ugly stuff. So Absalom tells his dad, like, hey, man, this guy, your son, my brother, did this. What are you going to do about it? And as we read, David pretty much ignored him and ignored to defend the honor of his own daughter. And Absalom, man, wouldn't have it. Eventually, brings up a plot, kills his half-brother, and buries this anger against his dad for the rest of his life. That's messed up. By any family standards, are you with me? That's really messed up. So it's a really ugly situation. Absalom and David have this awkward relationship from there on. They don't talk to each other. They don't see each other. But David is a very powerful man. He moves on with his life. And Absalom is sort of there and not there. There, David is really sad about the situation because Absalom was the guy to beat. I mean, he was tall, good looking, handsome, powerful. He commanded respect. Absalom was the guy to beat. So eventually Absalom utilized that strategy of his own personality to draw people to him and eventually take over his dad's kingdom. Right? And so by the invitation of this guy named Joab, who eventually ends up, we'll read it today, ends up killing Absalom. But nonetheless, this situation is brewing. Joab kicks his dad out and says, forget you. I want your kingdom, takes over the kingdom and goes crazy, right? And all of it because of the hatred for his dad. This whole situation comes out just because his dad wouldn't own up to the situation with his kids, right? He couldn't get over it. And David couldn't get over it, and Absalom couldn't get over it. They could not meet in the middle and solve this really ugly family drama. Well, it boils down to a situation where, you know, people said, forget this. We don't want Absalom, even though he has a following. People say, that, especially Joab, who was the general of the army, that the guy was like, the guy would rip your head off with his pinky. I mean, this guy was bad to the bone. Joab was something else. He killed everyone else who wanted his job. I'm serious. David was like, hey man, you're losing your job. I'm hiring this guy. The guy shows up dead the next day. No joke. He killed three dudes that wanted his job. But Joab's bloody trail, and we'll see why, ends up costing him his life eventually. As David's last dying wish to Solomon was, make sure you kill Joab. Well, there you go. That's how it ends. and so it's a crazy story. But everybody's like, where's the pastor going with this stuff? This is getting weird. Hang on there. And so it turns out that people are wanting David back to be king. They're wanting David to be king, and they want to get rid of Absalom. David tells his captain, Joab, because they're saying, David, don't come out to war. Number one, people know if you come out to war, they're going to come after you. One dead king is more important than 10,000 dead of us. So you stay, we go fight for you. And he's like, all right. You know, it's like, that's an easy solution. I don't want to be dead. So these are David's issues right here. Right? He's like, okay, you go. But then as a passive aggressive person, don't look at your neighbor if they're passive aggressive. The Bible says that David is riding his horse and yells in a loud voice, nobody touch my boy. Can you imagine? And then it says, Abishai, Joab, and nobody touch Absalom. And this is where it gets ugly, if it wasn't ugly already. Here's point number one. Confront the problem. Confront the problem. You cannot move forward to get over something unless you're willing to face it. And David found ways after ways after ways to avoid the guy. And many of us do that in our own lives, in old relationships, in old situations, in job situations. We insist in dancing around the problem and think that if I ignore it long enough, it will disappear. Most of the time, that's not the case. Most of the time it goes dormant, but it won't disappear. In some instances, the Lord might remove it out of your way. That is true. The Lord told the children of Israel, cease, don't war, let me defend you. That may be your case. Are you with me? But for the most part, we have to confront the issue. We have to go face it. We have to do that. And so David ignored it. Eventually, the Bible says that Absalom was running on his horse, and then his hair was all long and flowy, and it got caught in a tree, and the dude was hanging on a tree by his hair. Are you reading this with me in the Bible? You got to read it. This is stuff that I was like, wow, this stuff is in the Bible. This is crazy, right? So he's hanging by his hair on a tree. And one of the soldiers sees him and says, whoa, this is Absalom. This is crazy. So he goes and tells his captain, Joab, says, hey, Joab, Absalom's hanging on a tree by his hair. And he's like, really? Why didn't you kill him? And he's like, whoa, wait, he's the king's son. He said not to touch him. Joab said, man, I'm going to kill him and then I'm going to kill you. This guy was no joke. So that's how it ends. I mean, Joab goes, stabs the guy to death, and then it says 10 other guys from Joab's army finish him off, right? So this is escalating to something crazy. And the Bible says that Joab, again, I'm not defending Joab. He created his own mess. But what happens next is so interesting. News comes to David. He's wanting to find out what happened to his son. Eventually, he finds out the guy's dead. And this is what the word of God says. 2 Samuel 18:33. The king was deeply moved, you would think, right? And he went up to the chamber over the gate and he wept. And as he went, he said thus, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, if only I had died in your place. Well, that was easy. You could have gone into war. But he didn't. Oh, Absalom, my son, my son. And that description of him going into his chamber is not that he went into his room. Actually, the chamber described when I was reading, researching this, you see how we have the bell towers in our building, those entryways? He went into one of those where they ring the bell, and there he cried, which is the most acoustic point of the kingdom. So the guy's literally yelling into an old microphone. I mean, everybody can hear the king wailing over his kid. My son, I want to die. And you would read it and think, that is a true parent's sadness. And he was sad. But I want to contrast it with when Bathsheba got pregnant and the child died. He was different. He fasted. He asked the Lord. He went after it. And then when the child died, he was like, I get that. You know, the child went to heaven and I get it. You know why Absalom was crying? You know why David was crying for Absalom? Not because Absalom was dead, but because David couldn't solve his own issue with his son. That's my theory. That's my theology. But from all I can see, his tears were not just, I'm sad for Absalom. His tears was, I want to solve this issue and now it's impossible for me to solve it. Because he's dead. There's no conversation to have with the dead. It's a done deal. So your child is dead and your issues still remain. And that unresolved situation in our lives sometimes drive us to do crazy things. Sometimes drive us to make the weirdest decision. And it's very important for us to deal with sadness in our heart from unresolved issues. Because when we cry, we have to find out why. Your tears are okay. Your sadness is okay up to a certain level, but we gotta get to the why. As a matter of fact, in the Bible it says that God told Samuel, Samuel was crying over Saul, and God came to Samuel and said, hey, boy, come on, stop it. How long are you going to be crying for Saul? You know why Samuel was crying for Saul? Because Samuel loved him from the moment he saw him. And he was like, this is the guy. I anointed him. I picked him out by the hand of God. I was his mentor. Samuel wasn't a mentor to David. But he was a mentor to Saul. And it turned out bad for him. So he's like, you know what? I'm feeling sad. Not because the guy made a mistake. I feel sad because I'm involved in this problem. And until you face a problem, it's going to be really hard for you to work through it. Because his sadness did something also. Look at this. As we read it, chapter 19, verse 1 through 4. Are you with me tonight still? Oh, this is like kind of too weird out there for you. 2 Samuel 19 says, and Joab was told, behold, the king is weeping and mourning for Absalom. So the victory, listen to these words, verse 2. So the victory that day was turned into mourning for all the people. For the people heard it said that day, the king is grieved for his son. And the people stole. That's not the stole from stealing, but old English from they left. So the people stole back or walked back into the city that day. And the people who are ashamed steal away or went away. They flee in battle. So the other ones left. Verse 4, but the king covered his face. And the king was crying out loud, oh, my son, Absalom, oh, Absalom, my son, my son. Here's the second thing I want you to get in this portion of confronting your issue, that your issue affects other people. There's people around you who are affected by your problem. We think it's only our problem. In those 36 hours, I did things to not affect my wife and kids, like, you know, kind of remaining withdrawn because everyone had conversation, because I felt, man, if I get into a conversation, I'm just going to get arguing right away, so I better be. So I withdrew. That affects people. You might do the same thing. Trying to avoid a problem, all you're doing is really creating a bigger problem for people around you. And it's so important for us to notice these things, because God wants you to get over it so that you can have a successful life, a life that's moving forward in everything you do. Are you with me tonight? Here's number two, find the voice of wisdom. Find the voice of wisdom. Number one is you got to confront the problem. Number two is you have to find the voice of wisdom. A lot of people just stay in their issue, but you got to find the voice of wisdom. Every one of us has that. Number one, the Word of God. Number two, the Holy Spirit. And number three, you have to find a good friend, a confidant, somebody that can come near you and really walk with you in these situations, because you have to find wisdom in what's going on in your life. If you don't, you're going to stay stuck in that area of your life. And God wants you to move forward. But in order to move forward, you're going to have to get over that issue in your life. Are you with me today? And this is so important, because there's people stuck in so many situations that they can't obtain the blessings that God has for them. This is something that happened to me a long time, actually, right before I met Tracy. I think I've shared in Shift one time during the dating series. And I remember that I liked this girl when I was in, I don't know, sixth, seventh grade, whatever. And I really liked this girl. And this girl's one of the most beautiful girls in class. And so I went up to her and I was like, oh man, I like you and I want to go out with you. The bottom line is the girl dropped me like a hot potato, right? And so didn't pay attention, didn't mind, and told my buddy, who was like the cool kid in the class, told him, man, I don't want to hang out with this guy. I don't know why you sent this dude my way. So he tells me, I'm crushed, right? I'm like, forget this. I'm never going to open up to this situation. I'm not going to be the fool in a relationship, right? So move forward. I had no girlfriends. I had girls who were interested in me. I was interested in girls, but I was like, no, I'm not moving, because there's no way I'm going to ask again, right? You guys are cooler than me. You guys don't do this, right? But I wasn't. I was kind of nerdy. And so still I'm in some issues. But I was like, you know what? I'm not going to do that. Now, move forward to this situation. I had to get healing in my soul. I remember praying through this stuff. Lord, I was in, finished college, was doing stuff, was in a mission field, but still kind of that lingering issue. My heart really didn't commit to relationships. And I remember one day the Lord dealing with me in this situation. This is so incredible. The moment I moved on from that situation, the moment I moved forward and say, you know what? Why am I defining my life based on what that girl said? Like, this stuff happens when I was like 12 or 13. Here I am, 24 years old. I'm still like thinking what that girl said. Right? Man, you're laughing at my space. That's wrong. I'm just kidding. If not, I want to share the story. I'm over it. And so I remember, giving that to the Lord and getting God's perspective. And it was in a few months after that that I met her. Just a few months after that. As a matter of fact, even sooner than that, we met each other. And I remember how hard it was to go ask her, like, hey, I want to go out with you. I think you're great, right? And I did it in a brave way, but also with an exit plan, right? So I met her at Starbucks, and I said, hey, I got to talk to you, right? So we meet at Starbucks, and I just say, so I think I'm interested in you. I think you're wonderful. I just want to get to know you. And it would be great if you would go out with me. See you. And I left because I saw one of her friends. I was like, oh, there's your friend, Carmen. I'll see you. She's like, what? I just left. But then she eventually was like, yeah, I kind of like you. Well, let's make it. I was like, awesome. Three kids later. And so that's the fast forward version. So when somebody speaks truth into your life, you rethink your way. You have to allow those things to be spoken because they help you. They help you. Truth, spoken truth, or truth spoken in love is transformational. It's transformational. And I have many moments of that. I have friends who've spoken into my life and said, hey, this is not good for you, or hey, you got to rethink this. And those truths hurt because you're into what you do. But when they were spoken in love, they were transformational for my life. Here's what happens. Verse 5, 2 Samuel 19. Then Joab came into the house to the king and said, today you have disgraced all your servants who today have saved your life. Now, I'm going to make a parenthesis, okay? If you have an issue with your boss, do not use Joab as your example. You gotta be a little kinder with your boss if you wanna speak the truth to your boss. This guy was out of his mind, right? And again, it cost him his life because he got a little too free with David. And so he said, today we saved you and you're just treating everybody bad. The lives of your sons and daughters, the lives of your wives, and the lives of your concubines. Verse 6, in that you love your enemies and hate your friends. Whoa, what a message. For you have declared today, look at this, for you have declared today that you regard neither princes nor servants. Now, watch this. For today I, what's that word? I perceive. A lot of times, our truth is just a perception of what's going on. And we have to know the reality. And that's what we need, God. We need people to speak truth. And he says, I perceive that as Absalom have lived and all of us have died today, then it would have pleased you well. And that was not the case. Joab was a little off in his perception. But what he was saying is, the way you're reacting is hurting everyone else. So for all of us here, you may have an issue that you feel is just yours, but there's people around that receiving also. And we have to consider those things as the reality comes to us, because truth has to be spoken into our life. I continue reading, says, now therefore arise, verse 7, and speak and comfort to your servant, for I swear by the Lord, if you do not go out, not one will stay with you this night. So basically, you're going to lose your army and your kingdom if you don't tell them something good. And that will be worse for you than all the evil that has befallen from you, from your youth until now. Basically saying, if you don't let people know that they're doing something good, you're going to lose everything. And this is important because the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 7 speaks to the church that he loves so dearly. Now, if you've ever read the Bible in the book of Corinthians, they were crazy, crazy. Like, they did all kinds of weird stuff. If you think their church is weird, Corinthians, that tops them all, right? Because they were in an age where Christianity was new, they were mixing it with new age and belief and philosophy, they were doing all kinds of weird stuff. A lot of it wasn't done out of spite. Some of it was. They were rich, but they were really stingy. There was just all kinds of stuff happened in the church of Corinth, from perversions, you name it. But look what Paul writes, because this is the words of true friends who love you. Notice the difference. Here's Paul's writing. Even if I caused you sorrow by my letter, 1 Corinthians, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it. Which one is it, Paul? A true friend will tell you the truth, and it'll be hurting with you. Paul's saying, I told you the truth, and man, I am in pain over it. That's what he's saying. I was afraid to write you this letter, because I'm in pain over it, but I need you to know this. Continue to say, because it hurt me, but only for a little while. Verse 9, yet now I am happy. Not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. To change, to transformation, for you became sorrowful as God intended it and were not harmed in any way by us. Paul says, what I told you did not hurt you in any way. And look at this. Verse 10, godly sorrow, what kind of sorrow? Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation or to change or transformation to a better life, to a safe life, and leaves no regret. No regret. No regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. Brings death. Brings depression, suicidal thoughts. Brings all kinds of crazy stuff when we're thinking we're sad, but not by the things of the Lord, but by the things of the world, by our own perceptions. Verse 11, see what this godly sorrow has produced in you? Look at this. What eagerness, what earnest, what eagerness, what clear... To clear yourselves, what indignation with alarm, what longing, what concern, what readiness to see justice done. At every point, you have proved yourself to be innocent in this matter. Paul says, when you grieve by God, everything else is a lot better. Everything else is a lot clearer. Everything else becomes into focus because you confronted the issue and then you decided to work with the issue by allowing truth to be spoken into your life. When no one can say anything to you, you're in a bad territory. And I know people that way. No one can say anything to them because they know. Let me tell you, you have no idea. is a total different thing. And it takes humility to hear certain things and to bring them before the light of God and say, God, is this from you or is this from the world? Is this something I should take upon myself or is this something I should cast away? Are you with me? If I would have had those tools when I was a teenager, I would have said, God, are these words from this girl from you or not? He would have said, no, that girl's tripping. Well, then you don't think about it. I got something better for you down the road. I was like, good, all right. See you in eighth grade. I'm kidding. Because in order to move forward, you're going to have to get over it. You're going to have to get over it. And this is the most important part of the whole process. The most important part is you have to be grateful. You have to be grateful. When we're in sadness, when we're in destruction, when we're in a situation, we forget the good that is around us. And when we forget the good that is around us, we tend to make a mess of situations. And God wants us to remember those things. How easy it is to forget those who are in our lives and those who have no issue. They are not the problem, yet they are taking the brunt of the situation. They are paying the price. So let's be grateful for them. Let's switch our mind and our thinking and how we approach the situation. The Lord spoke to me this year over a situation I was going through in church. And so some people had left the church and some people had disagreement theologically with me and some just situations that happens. They're normal in church. They're always painful. So always pray for your pastors because those situations always happen. So these people in Spanish service, they left the church. And so I was hurting for them, Lord, and you know, and this person and this person. And I remember the Lord speaking to me one day so clear and said, stop crying for those who left. And be grateful for those who are in front of you. And every Sunday, when I get up, I'm always thankful for the many or the few because they're here, because they're in my life. And many times we're so concerned about the person that left you, the job that abandoned you, the girl that left you, the guy that left you. Move on. Be grateful for what's in front of you, for the cousins and families and dads and moms and the house you have and the things that's before you and the job that God has given you. Be grateful. Be grateful. It changes everything. Be grateful for the one who came. Be grateful for the one who showed up. Be grateful for the one who's still texting you in love. Be grateful for the one who calls you. Be grateful. And it'll change your perspective completely. And this is what Joab was trying to tell King David. Like, man, all these people went out in battle. They risked their life for you. And you're weeping because of our enemy. And he said, go out and be thankful for them because they did something amazing that you told them to do. That's what's crazy. David was the one who set up this whole war. And he's like, you sent us, we went and fought, and now you're crying for the guy we killed. That doesn't work. You have to be grateful for that. 2 Samuel 19:8 in New Living Translation says, so the king went out and took his seat at the town gate, and as the news spread throughout the town that he was there, everyone went to him. Everyone wanted to see David because they loved him. They're like, you're a king, man. We love you. And so they came out to greet him, and he was thanking them, and he was grateful for them. And so that is a powerful thing for us to remain grateful in every situation. The Apostle Paul wrote many letters, and in almost all the letters, he was grateful. If you read about Timothy, he was grateful for Timothy. If you read about the church in Corinth, he was grateful for them. If you read about the book of Romans in the beginning, he was grateful for the church and the Roman church. He was grateful for the Thessalonian church. He was a grateful guy for those who were with him in the gospel. Even though he has spent so many time, has suffered so much, he was grateful. And the Lord wants us to switch our mind and switch our thinking and become grateful in every situation. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what's in your life. But tonight I want you to do something that whatever hurt you, you start dealing with it. But more than anything, focus on what to be grateful. Lord, thank you for what I do have. Thank you for what's in it. Thanks for my engagement. It changes everything. I want to end with this verse. Here's the Apostle Paul in the book of Philippians. Chapter 1, verse 3 to 5 says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Can you imagine that? I know very few people I would thank the Lord every time I remember them. But Paul says, every time I remember you guys, I'm always grateful. So he's changing his thinking. He loves the Philippian church. Verse 4, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you with what? All with joy, for you all with joy. So Paul's like, man, I'm praying for you. I'm so grateful that you're in my life. I'm thankful for that. Verse 5, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Paul's saying, I'm just grateful, Philippian church, that you're around. I'm just grateful that you've done so much for me. Every time I remember you, it brings joy. I pray for the joy of the Lord. Thank you for being with me from the beginning until now. You know what? There's people who have been with you from the beginning. They didn't leave you, didn't abandon you, didn't turn their backs on you when you were in trouble. So be grateful for those people that are in your life. Be grateful for truth. Be grateful for the church you're in. Just let's change our thinking and say, you know what, Lord? I am grateful. I am grateful that you put so much in my life, that there's just a different perspective in our eyes and before our lives. And this is so powerful for us, because when we do that, something transformative changes. When we face our problems, when we confront them and say, you know what, it's time to look at it, when we look for the truth to come into our life and say, I need truth to be spoken, and turn it around and start being thankful for everyone in your life. Don't focus so much on what left you, but focus so much on what remains, because when you focus on what remains, it changes everything else within your life. Because to move forward, you're going to have to get over it. God spoke to you. Give him a hand tonight. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you for listening to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.